Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you in this sacred moment, I ask you, Lord, to help to purge our mind of thoughts, distractions, and all those other things that might keep us from riveting our every attention to the word that you're going to present to us. Keep the mouthpiece that you put in front of them from blending or distracting. But Lord, speak to the needs of their hearts as only you can. Help us to realize the importance of this great message you've given us. Help us to see how it applies to us. And Lord, may you lift us up. May you strengthen us in ways that we cannot imagine, because you are going to visit us today. Speak your word to our hearts. Open our ears, O Lord. Examine us. Try the reins of our souls, that we might be found worthy of the righteousness that you have placed on us because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Turn, if you will, into Romans chapter 2 as we continue our series on Romans. This is going to be, we're going to try to get from verse 2, 1 through 16. And we're going to talk about excuses. Not too long ago, the men's study was doing a study in the book by Tony Evans called No More Excuses. And we discovered that we have a tendency as men, and probably ladies have the same problem, that we want to give excuses for why I can't do this, why I don't want to do this, why God can't use me, why God shouldn't use me. But God says, I don't want your excuses. You see, if we go back and we go to the very beginning of the book, we learn that the fact that here was a servant, Paul, who is writing to a church in Rome, and he's writing to them about the good news of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that's good news. You know why it's good news? Because this good news can change the heart of anyone. There's nobody that God's heart can't change. There's no situation that God can't change our heart about. And so we don't have room for excuses, because here is the free gospel, the good news that is there to encourage us. We started and we looked in verses 18 through the end of the chapter in chapter 1, and we talked about the fact that man says, I don't want to do that. And when they said they didn't want to do that, what did God do? He says he gave them over to reprobate minds. He gave them over to their thoughts. He gave them over to the desires of their flesh. And as a result, they would come under judgment. So here is this good news that is offered to all mankind. Mankind has rejected it. And now he circles around and he talks about the fact that let's get rid of the excuses, people. What is your excuse for not serving God? What is your excuse for not giving admissions? What is your excuse for not joining the church? What is your excuse for not being baptized? What is your excuse for not coming forward and being saved? We all have excuses. We have excuses for why we said those mean words this week. We have excuses for why we couldn't do what we felt God was prompting us to do this week. We have excuses, excuses, excuses. But no more excuses. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, thou art, what's the word? Inexcusable, O man or woman, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them who doest such things? And thinkest thou this, O man, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of the God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness of the impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Thou art inexcusable, every single one of us. Why? Because we run around thinking that we know what is right and what is wrong. We are so quick to say, that's wrong for you. You shouldn't be doing that. Oh, you're making, that's because of. And we have all, we can judge other people really well, can't we? But God's saying, you that are running around judging other people, you know what? The fact that you're judging other people realizes, it helps you to realize that you're under judgment and you're without excuse. You know what? If you're suffering from the wrath of God, if you're suffering from disappointment from God, then maybe it's because that you think that you're above it all. You don't need to be saved because you know what? I know the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God. I've been in church all my life. I know all the ins and outs. I know all those idiosyncrasies that people have. And I'm good then. But he says, you are inexcusable. Because have you forgotten? What does it say there in that verse? Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, those that do the things that you think they're doing wrong? He says, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or, here's the other part, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? How do we despise the goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering of God? We're quick to judge other people, but we don't want to be judged. We want to talk about all this goodness and this forbearance and long-suffering. We want God to give us that, but no, we can't give it to anybody else, can we? And so we are condemning ourselves by that very fact when we're judging other people and calling them wrong. We're saying, well, God can give or give me, but he doesn't. You're beyond forgiveness. You're in trouble. You see, the good news is that God will judge, but God is good. He's forbearing, and he's long-suffering. You see, the truth of the matter is we're without excuse. God continues to allow us here on this earth so that we can come to the point of repentance. He says that, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If that is true, if God, and it is true, gives us this opportunity that he forbears. That means that he doesn't give us what we need right now. He doesn't pick up his knife or his baseball bat and knock us over the head because we're being stupid children and will not listen. He forbears. Not only that, but then we come back to him and say, well, God, you can't do that. That's not fair. You can't take away my privileges. And God puts up with us. Why does he put up with us? Because he wants to give us the time necessary for us to realize on our own that I need to change. Why don't we think we need to change? Because I know what's right. It's those people that are doing wrong, not me. You see, we quickly judge. We quickly put ourselves in the place of God. But the one thing that we don't do is we don't have the forbearance, the goodness, and the long-suffering of God. We throw that out. And therefore, we think that I have the right. I have an excuse. God saved me, and he's made me change me in some way. But look at those people. Why are they doing that? They shouldn't be doing that. God, get them. Be glad God isn't getting you. For the measure with which you judge, you shall be judged by. And so we need to have this attitude that there are no more excuses. The same goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that God shows towards you, he can also show towards other people. So rather than condemning them, we need to be taking that good news to them. Because why are we changed? Because we're mighty and strong, and because we diligently read the Word. I tell you what, you could diligently read the Word all you want, but until the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, until you are saved, this is a book of nonsense. It's a book of facts and figures and historical documents, but it is not a life-changing gospel. Paul is writing to the Romans that their lives can be changed, that they can see that the death, burial, and resurrection is the core, and that it's free, and it's available to every man. But instead, we go around making excuses. God, you need to help them. You need to help them. You need to help that bum on the street, that drunk in the halls, that person that curses all day at work. You need to help them, Lord. But we do not see that it is the good news that has changed us that we need to deliver to them. We're without excuse. The burden is on us. And may I say, as we talk about this, that burden is not a burden of eternal life or eternal death. It's a burden of sharing what God has given to us. Have you experienced the gospel? Then you're without excuse on why you can't share it with somebody else. You know what he's done for you. You just need to share it with somebody else. You know how he did it because the Holy Spirit came into your life. You had that life-changing moment. You need to share it. We're without excuse. Romans, in Rome, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Go tell. You're without excuse. Go. You go. You go where the Lord has called you. You are without excuse. So we pick it up again. And we look at verse 6. And it says, who will render every man according to their deeds. So here God is saying to the people that God is going to render to them according to their deeds. What are deeds? It's that piece of paper that says I have a property. What are deeds? Well, it's interesting what the word we might take, and if we were to what they call transliterate. So if we were to take the letters in Greek and we were to transpose them and come into English, we would come very close to the word that we use all the time now, a word called energy. And a deed, because our deeds is where are we putting our energy? Where are we putting our efforts, our thoughts? What are we putting, focusing and investing in? You see, he says there in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He will render to Sharon Cloud according to where she has expended her energy. He will render to Dot according to where she has invested her energy. And you know, we can have mental energy, right? We can have physical energy. We can have emotional energy. Where are we investing that energy? Are we investing it in our own comfort, in our own home, in our own style? Are we investing that energy in this good news that has changed our lives? Are we investing that? I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't spend a whole day preaching the gospel. I go to work. I work out. I work in my yard. I work and finally got all my wood split. I'm so happy with that. But there was energy expended. Why? Because that is part and parcel of me staying healthy and focused so that the good news can be proclaimed, whether it's here in the church or whether it's at work when I'm talking with my neighbors and my friends. You know, are we expending the... So we want God to render according to our deeds. What are you doing with your energy? Is it all in order to advance the good news? Or is it all in order to advance the good blessings I enjoy? You see, that's what God says. He says, I have given you all the same amount of energy, but where are you investing it? Depending on where you invested it, depends on whether you need an excuse or not. Right? If you're not investing it in the right place, then we all have excuses. Well, you got to understand that, you know, I've got all these things I need to take care of. Well, my friends, you can take care of them and still be investing in the gospel by taking care of yourself. Why do I worry about working out? Well, because we live in a world today where I am not physically active. The body requires physical activity, right? That's the way it's designed. And when we neglect that, then our body deteriorates faster than normal. So I'm over here investing that. My hope is that I will make it to 90 because I'm taking the time now. And why do I want to get to 90? So that I might have opportunities to touch a few more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am not by any way perfect, in case you think I'm bragging on myself. I'm using it as an illustration of how we use our energy and how that we need to stop making excuses about where we are investing our energy, how we're obtaining that energy. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here's what happens, my friends, is God gives us a challenge to expend energy in the investment of the gospel. And the devil comes along and he says, nah, God doesn't know what he's talking about. You really need to make sure that you're comfortable and that you have everything in place before you go and do anything, because how could you be effective for the Lord if you didn't have these things? You know, well, the problem is that you're trying to provide everything the Lord should be providing for. And you're building your own house instead of allowing the Lord build the house for you. You see, you're exerting your energy on you and not on the advancement of the kingdom. And so there is a slight problem with focus there. But that is not a good excuse. We need to be focused on the gospel, on the good news. There comes a day When? No one is allowed to know. You can study Daniel. You can study the book of Revelation. You can go and study the last chapters of Matthew. And you can look at everything that pertains to the coming of the Son of Man the second time. And I will tell you right now that there is no way that you are ever going to find an answer that's right. Because God does not want us to know. Because then we would have an excuse. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 through 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, no place for anybody to hide. They were without excuse. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works." Does it matter whether you're rich or poor? Does it matter whether you live in King George or in D.C.? Does not matter. You are without excuse. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it." Doesn't matter if you're dead already. God's going to hold you accountable. "And hell delivered up to the dead that them which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friends, we do not have an excuse to ignore the lostness of the world around us. If they do not know Christ, their eternity is already established. The only way they can change that is by making a decision here in this world. We need to get rid of our excuses, and we need to be focused on where we are focusing our energy in regards to the lost that are around us. Are we interested in seeing our friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors, our county come to know Christ, or aren't we? We've got to stop making excuses. God will render to every man according to his deed. Ask yourself this question. Why do you do what you do? Sounds kind of tricky, doesn't it? Why do you expend energy in the manner in which you expend energy? Why? You and I both have to get down to the core answer to that question. Why am I doing this? Carol, why are you going and picking up groceries and taking care of the lost? Why are you playing in a band and practicing that beautiful music that you can? Why are you making cupcakes? You know, why are we expending energy? Is it for the advancement of the kingdom of God? And I may sound, well, Pastor, you've only got one little corner. No, I'm saying that in everything we are to give God, and we need to stop making excuses. I'm too busy. Then maybe you're too busy with the wrong thing. And so we need to ask that question, why? Excuse of deeds. Look at verses 11 through 15 as we look at another excuse that we use. And it says this, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law also shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Don't you love this when they use the words over and over and you kind of get confused, don't you? Let's try that again. God doesn't care who you are. For some of you have sinned and you violated the law, right? And because of that, you're going to suffer the consequences, perish without the law. And all of you that have sinned according to the law, you're going to be judged by the law. Duh. Seems to make sense. But we so easily forget that who is doing the judging? You see, we quite often are being the judge. You know, we talked about no excuses. We talked about the fact that we need to watch our deeds. But now let's talk about this. We have to be careful about the favoritism that we show. Another word is partiality. And what it says here, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, if we were in the old times, okay, and if I were to go like Jacob going before his brother Esau, he would go down on his knees before his brother, and he would wait for his brother to lift his head, to touch his chin, lift him up, showing he had respect for him. You see, God doesn't show respect for anybody. We are all treated equally. He loves us all equally. And we need to realize that it's not our place to judge others. We need to be continually running around and encouraging people, lifting them up and showing them that they have value. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter where they live. I mean, come on, let's think about it. You know, those people are from West Virginia. Tell me there's not some judgment in that statement, right? And I pick that because I hear it all the time around here. There's a lot of people here that are from West Virginia. I'm wondering, why is everybody leaving West Virginia? I don't know. But see the judgmentalism in that? That's partiality. God doesn't know that. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care where we come from. He doesn't care what kind of food we like. He doesn't care about a whole lot of things. He cares about our soul. He cares about us hearing that good news and seeing our life transformed, because that's been his plan from the beginning. God shows no partiality, yet we're there and we're trying to judge and make decisions based upon who they are, what they are, how, what they look like. We have a problem at work talking about judgmentalism. And so in comes this guy that's going to help us repair these computers at work. And I didn't notice, but everybody else noticed it. And he says, that guy stinks. So I started paying attention. Yep, that guy stinks. But does that mean he's ineffective at his job? Absolutely not. Right? This guy's involved in going to banks and going to Verizon and helping them restore their computer. This man knows his job, but people are looking down their nose at him because he stinks. Why he stinks, I don't know. Maybe he has something against washing. I don't know. You know? But see the judgmentalism that goes on all the time and in so many different ways, and God says, I don't care who he is or what he is, I can save him. God has a use for each and every person that we hear, so we are without excuse. Stop judging other people and condemning them. The gospel is good news for every man that's upon this earth. Acts 17:30, it says, and the times of ignorance God winked at, but now recommends all men, everywhere, to repent. You see, God is so concerned about this world that he is calling all men everywhere to repent. Are we involved in that? Are we expending our energy for that? Or are we too busy saying, well, you know, I go to Montague Baptist Church and we preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and we're based upon a biblical foundation, and we have a great set of deacons, and we just go and brag and brag and brag, and that's a form of judgment. God shows no partiality. We can't eliminate that excuse. I'm better than they are. I don't want to deal with them. They're ugly. They stink. Whatever it may be. Right? And so we need to get rid of that excuse and get busy with getting the gospel to where it belongs in the hearts of people. So, yeah, but what motivates him? Take a look at verse 16. And that day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You see, there's coming a day that God is going to judge our secrets. The words that are hidden. If we were to transliterate that, oh, you like those words that we're transliterating today, huh? If we were transliterate the word crypto, we would come with crypto. And crypto is meaning hidden, right? We have cryptocurrency, which means we've taken this, whatever it is, your money, and we've changed it into digitally, and we've taken it so that nobody can steal it from you. Ha ha ha, it happened. Okay, but that was the idea, wasn't it? Crypto. And so a lot of us think that we have all our little secrets tucked away, and we're safe, and that I'm good. And God says, no, you're not. You're without excuse, because you know what? I, the God, try the reins of your heart. I, the God, see even the secret things. So why do we keep trying to fool ourselves? Let's admit it. We're not smart enough to fool God. We're the ones that end up being a fool. Because we're expending our energy in the wrong place. Because we're showing partiality in what we want to focus on instead of seeing the world as God sees it. And we think we can keep it all a secret, and that because of that we're safe. My friends, God is going to judge each and every one of us for what we have done in this earth, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But are we about his work? Are we interested in getting the good news of the gospel to the people around us? That's where we need to focus. That's what you need to make a decision on. So today, I want you to think about this. Number one, what excuses are you giving for not doing as the Spirit of God is stirring in you? Then, I'm going to caution you, don't tell me that the Spirit of God isn't stirring in you. Doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or not. If you're truly born again, the Spirit of God stirs in each and every one of us. He calls each and every one of us to a task, to a challenge, whether it's a change in character or whether it's going out and doing something. He wants us to take our energy and invest in that. So what is your excuse? This week, every time you hear the word excuse, add this to your repertoire of word for the Sunday school class. Every time you hear the word excuse, I want you to turn and reflect on yourself. Lord, what is my excuse for not sharing the gospel, the good news, right? And then when you're out there and you're going and you're feeling tired and worn out because you just have worked so hard, you've expended energy, ask yourself, what did I expend my energy on? Was it for the furtherance of the gospel? And when you get on your high and mighty horse and you look down and say, those people, they just don't know what they're doing, your judgmentalism, say, No. God loves all people everywhere. And when you think you can sneak off in a corner and not be seen by anybody, God's watching. He knows, right? And so let us embrace this opportunity to analyze ourselves and saying, am I involved in spreading the good news? If you're not, then ask God to forgive you. He's looking everywhere for all men to repent, not just for salvation, eternal life, but for deliverance from our excuses and failures. And so now is the time to say, Lord Jesus, I am so flawed. Thank you for showing me this flaw. Help me to overcome it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And he will be excited. He wants to hear that from you. And God will cheer you on. You want God to cheer for you? Then get rid of your excuses. Expend your energy in the right place. Stop showing partiality. And realize that there are no secrets from God.